Proverbs chapter 5, and this morning we're beginning in verse 7. We outlined in our last time together the fifth chapter. It has three distinct sections. Our lesson last time was the introduction, verses 1 through 6. Now today we come to the heart of the chapter, verses 7 through 20, and the conclusion, verses 21 through 23. So here is our text. Now then, my son, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast upon your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own wells. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of the wicked man ensnare him, the cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Some observations of our text this morning. This is the distinct feature of the grandfather again teaching. And then we see that in verse 7 with the plural, the word sons. We saw this last time in chapter 4 in verse 1. It was sons plural as opposed to son singular, which we are used to seeing. And there it is, and here, the father's father teaching the lesson. The great grandfather of the clan. We explain the plural as the grandfather addressing the generations of men in his family. Generations of men in his household, his kindred, his tribe. That is the idea, and it's the same here in this morning lesson. And that would be most appropriate because he's addressing the family's long-term economic strength and reputation over the generations. This is the lesson that the grandfathers teach that is passed down from generation to generation. Remember, this would be tantamount to you having your great-grandfather's Bible, but they didn't have Bibles back in those days. It was orally transmitted, the Word of God. So these lessons were passed down generation to generation. And that's what we have, an establishment of moral order in the clan of the men of the family. Grammatically, one of the interesting features of our text this morning is the word lest in verses 9 and 10. This conjunction expresses fear and danger in a clause expressive of action. It's all going to be against the man. Well, here is the lesson this morning and our exposition as it opens for us in verse 7 with the words, now then, introducing a shift in the parents' argument. We made the point last time considering the word for in verse 3 and verse 21 in this entire text. They were like hinge joints. They opened the text to the subject at hand. The subject at hand in verse 3 is the strange woman, the woman outside the clan, the woman who is not a part of the family. And then verse 21, the second four introduces to us the conclusion. the final point on the topic. What we have here in this opening line now then introduces the shift of the parents' argument to zone in, if you will. Sons, plural. It's the generations, the line of the family. The last lesson we saw, chapter 5 and verse 2, the father imparted wisdom to preserve knowledge. And we saw that those were the two words that were used of the priest in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. So the grandfather's instruction here is like the priest of the clan. This is the word of God, his intermediary, delivered to you, the sons. And that's what we have. The family's doctrine that would ensure economic, social strength. Listen to me is the command. And do not turn aside, continuing in a different direction, but stay on the path. That's the idea. This word say is really the word words. The grandfather's words. The family priest's words. The word of God as it was delivered back in that time and that place. In verse 8, the imperative, keep, implying far, stay far away. That means you don't get close enough to even hear the strange woman's voice. That was the point of the word speech in verse 3 that we saw last time. She was so close that you could hear her constant drip, drip, drip of honey. And this idea to not go near is not metaphorical. It is literal. It is physical. Stay your distance. You see that word door? One commentator said that is a door without an exit. There is trouble behind that door for your life. Our last lesson, verse 4, those words, in the end, that means pain is coming. End being a providence, and God, the God of providence, is going to see to that in consequences. Very scary thought. Now verses 9 and 10, and the words lest. Negative consequences of a logical conclusion. I count three bad things coming this man's way who gets involved with a strange woman. Let's mark them well. First, the loss of strength. The word typically translated splendor or majesty in the Old Testament. We would call it a reputation today. You will lose your reputation. People will never see you the same. As great as David was, we never see David the same, do we? In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 8, this word is translated strength in the NIV. Daniel saying, I had no strength left. You see, this woman, the strange woman, the grandfather is saying, is going to sap you of your strength. You see that word others? It's coextensive and same as strangers in verse 10. Those outside the family. You want an example? How about Samson? His dalliances with women outside of Israel. And of course, the great epitome of it all was Delilah from the valley of Sorek. And what does she do to him? She reduces him to a common blind slave. The most gifted man in all of the Old Testament. There's not a gift in the Old Testament like this man, Samson. He was a road grader. He was a one-man army. He could do everything. He was agile. He was quick. He was stunning. He was smart. But he was a fool. Here's the second. Look at that word years. That's the loss of time. See all those months you were chasing around? Well, you lost your family. You lost your most important relationship in life, your wife. All that time when you should have been building, you were in fact breaking. And now look at you. Verse 10, third, your money. See that word, your wealth? Oh, listen, this strange woman is a very expensive proposition. Just ask those who get a divorce as a result of her. Now you're back to square one. You see the word toil? That's the little black book of business that you built year after year after year. And all those working interests in the wells that you had. You started off with a override, then you built up to a working interest, and then eventually you started operating your own properties. Well, they're gone. You bought a building, you paid it off, you bought another building, and then you sold one, you bought another one, and another. Well, they're all gone. They're stapled to that Exhibit A of that quick claim deed. It's all typed up for you right there. Her attorney types it up. What a great guy. It's all ready for you. Just sign. Hey, he's a great guy and you get to pay his bill. Verse 11, there it is at the end. We know that word end from our last lesson. The end is divine providence now carried forward. It's your life. The loss of strength, the loss of years, the loss of the estate. Now the groan afterwards. What does the writer to the epistle to the Hebrews say? That Esau sought the blessing from his father Isaac, but it was too late. He sought it with tears, but it was too late. You see, he sold it off a long time ago. And for what? His appetites. Gerhard von Rod, in his book, The Wisdom in Israel, gave me a sentence that I have repeated often through my years of the pilgrimage of faith. It is a word of wisdom, to be sure. And here it is. One can never judge life in accordance with the appearance of a moment. Now let's think about that. Here's O.J. O.J. Simpson. He's getting the Heisman Trophy. Next time we see him, he's got a gold coat, ABC Sports. Now we see him in the movies. Now he's a star. Now we see him running through airports, selling Hertz rent-a-cars. Run, O.J., run! And now we see him today in an orange jumpsuit. You see, what this statement is saying, one can never judge life in accordance with the appearance of the moment, is life is not a snapshot. It's a movie. It's a play. It's a beginning. It's a middle. It's an end. It's ongoing. And we are to remain faithful through the seasons of life, consistent all the way through. Want an illustration of Von Rod? One can never judge life in accordance with the appearance of the moment. How about Jesus Christ hanging upon a cross? Hey, we got to get him down. The sun's coming down. Time for the Passover. Get him down. Let's clean it all up. It's all away now. We don't have to worry about a thing until the next day. And then the next day. And everything in the world changed. See, it's not a snapshot, it's a movie, it's a play. Life is ongoing, and we have to live with skill every day, every day, every day. Flesh and body spent. Here's his providential end. The groan. That's his life. Look at that verse 12, the word how repeated twice. What a contrast. This man of his appetites to a man whose flesh and body were spent. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was left for dead. He was cold. He was naked. And he finishes his years in a rotten Roman prison in the stench of all of that. And when we put a microphone to his lips, what does he say? Groan? No. Rejoice. Rejoice. These momentary light afflictions are nothing compared to the glory that we're going to inherit in Christ Jesus, for whom I have lost everything. Everything. Contrast that to the man with the appetites who sought everything for himself. Look at this fool. He's in pursuit of life's pleasures, not interested in heaven, hates discipline and correction. Verse 13, to obey here is to listen. And here again, the verb that we've seen several times, to turn the ear to the face, listen. But he's not interested in listening. No. But ask him about his business. Oh, he comes to life. Ask him about the Mavericks and the Cowboys. Ask him about the basketball teams. He lights up like a Christmas tree. But when it comes to the things of the Scriptures, he's dead in the water. Verse 14, here is the conclusion to his sad regret. Look at these words. His future words, I've come or soon come, meant not long. The word brink is the word sin. Chapter 1, verse 16. Their feet rush into sin. The idea of the word is trouble. It's calamity. It's undefined and ambiguous. Means this is what you do to yourself. But obviously, it's a problem. Proverbs 13, 21. Trouble pursues the sinner. Here, the teacher is teaching about your status. Your reputation. Now, we count that a very little thing in the Western world. What's really important in the Western world is your bucks. You got the bucks. You can make the rules. You can make society. You don't have to live according to the laws. You can do what you want, when you want, how you want, because money gives you the power to do those things, but not in this book. No, Proverbs 22:1, a good name is more desirable than great riches to be esteemed than silver and gold. See, this book says your name is more valuable than anything you've got. So now what he's going to do is introduce us to the alternative to this lifestyle, beginning in verse 15, to this impressionable child. See, God doesn't give you second best. God always gives you the best. But you have to trust Him and you have to wait for it, for Him to deliver. And here it is. Sex, as God delivered it in the garden. Here is bone of my bone. Here is flesh of my flesh. And look at this presentation from the grandfather, verse 15. Nothing sensual about it. Look at these metaphors. Water, cistern, well, 16 springs, streams, 18 fountains. Now what's he teaching us here? Something very significant. This comes from Israel. A dry and arid climate. You want a suitcase full of cash? Or do you want a water well? Because that cash is going to do you no good. Out there in the wilderness. Nothing to buy, nothing to spend, but water is life. That's what he describes this woman, this future daughter to enter the clan. That is your wife. She is better than gold, the teaching of Proverbs. This cistern was a prized possession in the shape of a pear. It was a good news, bad news proposition. The bad news is you had to dig it in the limestone of the land of Canaan, which became the land of Israel. But once dug, the limestone kept the water. So it didn't run out. It didn't drain away. That's what made a cistern such a prized possession. But look, it's even better than that. This wife, this future wife, she's a flowing stream that naturally replenishes a well. You don't even have to think about it. You don't have to work for it. It just naturally happens. Gravity brings it. You see, the portrait he's picking, it's the wife is working when you're not having to work at all. And what's she doing? To your benefit, to the family unit. Flowing streams, a greater quality of water. Verse 16, this ambiguous verb to overflow, it expects a negative answer. Certainly not. Streams, your streams in public squares. Now let's keep up with the vocabulary of Proverbs. We saw this public square earlier in our study. Chapter 1 in verse 20, it's where wisdom shouted out in the public square and announced wisdom to all of those who would pass by through the crossroads. Lady Wisdom calling out, your water out there in public, in the public places? No, said the grandfather, no. Verse 17, he continues on the argument as to what is private, as to what is public. Your relationship is yours alone. You see that, strangers, a very key word in the text? Not for them. It's not a part of them. And what does man do to marriage today? To his wife in public? We make fun of her. She's the little lady. We demean her. We diminish her. That's what we do. We joke about her. One-liners. We're making fun of her. But not in this book. In this book, she is the prize. She is the great prize of your life. Maybe you need to adjust your attitude to the Word of God. This may, verse 18, mentioned twice, it initiates the prayer of the generations for the Son, that your precious fountain given by God be blessed. But here's what's interesting. It's not a benediction. It's not a general benediction. This word blessed, it is like a laser specifically intended for her. This is fascinating about the first word in the book of the Psalms, Asherah, blessed. 1 Samuel 26:25. This specific use is the force of it here. 1 Samuel 26:25. It's when Saul was asleep in the camp and David came down into the darkness of the night and took Saul's water bag and took his spear and he left the king and he got his way out of the camp and made himself a safe distance away and then called out, "Oh, Abner, you're the head of the secret service. Why didn't you guard your king?" And that old king began to blink. Crusty old man stood up and he saw his spear gone, his water bag gone, and he recognized that voice. And into the darkness he hollered out, "Is that you, my son David?" And in that announcement, he delivers a prophetic word. And it's this word, Asherah, blessed. It's specific. Listen to this. "May you be blessed, my son David." And here's the prophetic word from the king. "You will do great things and surely triumph." That's the force of this Asherah. Blessed. It's specific, not general. This wife or future wife of the son, she is going to be, look, notice, rejoicing. Joy, so effusive, like a fountain that never stops. Manifold daily through the circumstances of the season. See, she's an ongoing movie, not a snapshot. She is great at the beginning, she's great in the middle, and she'll be greater in the end. That's the idea of the word. This word, rejoicing and joy, we find in chapter 10, verse 1. The praise of the son. A wise son, here's the word, brings joy to his family. Verse 19, this further elaboration using animal comparisons. This is probably, the doe here is the Iranian fallow deer. not anything like an American deer. The Iranian fallow deer is between 65 and 125 pounds. Very small compared to the American deer. But it is strong, amazingly strong, very agile. And David refers to this Iranian fallow deer in Psalm 18. You make my feet like the feet of a deer, enabling me to stand on the heights. You see, she can do many, many, many things. That's this woman. A description of wisdom, the skill for living, her ability to climb and to remain steady. She is strong. And that this wife, this future wife, would satisfy me, meaning to drink to one's fill. She brings contentment to life like no other. Now, this word captivated, I could probably spend a few minutes giving you the background, the root of the Hebrew word. But it's already been expounded for us. We got in an AM radio in 1959 by the Flamingos. My love must be kind of a blind love. I can't see anyone but you. Are the clouds out tonight? It could be cloudy or bright, but I only have eyes for you. That's this word, captivated. She's not going to go astray unconsciously. No, this is a magnanimous woman, and she should be praised never to stray from her union. And that's the prayer of the grandfather for the clan, of the sons of the clan, that there would be strength in that clan for the future. And we should pray that way for the future husbands and daughters that are going to be coming into our families. We should pray that way. Pray for them now. And you've got a verse that would encourage you to do that. Genesis chapter 24. Abram telling his servant, "My God will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son." And so here goes the servant out without a compass and without a map. And going on a 6-month journey, he comes to a well. And out comes Rebecca. Divine providence, right to the tick of the clock. I want you to see this word embrace. It has an interesting picture in it from the Old Testament. It's first found in the Bible in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 13. And it's used of Uncle Laban seeing Jacob for the first time. He sees Jacob at the well. Rebecca's gone back. She told her family that this is our relative. Here he's come from a long journey. And Laban gets up out of his tent and he runs and runs and embraces the boy. That's the word. What we learn about the word, it's just like the parent's description in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter. Lips that drip honey, speech smoother than oil. The relationship with Jacob and Laban over time becomes bitter as gall. What does it tell us about the embrace? It's temporary. It's emotional. But it doesn't mean it's going to last. No. And had not God scared the bejabbers out of that old man there in Genesis chapter 31 at Gilead, the stacking of stones, while he would have come in, killed Jacob, taken his two daughters and all of the wealth that Jacob had accumulated and gone back into his idolatry. But God protected him. This word bosom is simply the body used throughout the Old Testament. Pressing one close, a child, a wife, an infant, an unfaithful wife. Why would you do that? You don't do that. And now the conclusion, verses 21 through 23. And to our surprise, we would expect it to be practical theology, but it's not. It's theology proper. Here are the attributes of God put on display. Do you know your theology proper? Well, then you know this text. Look, the 4 verse 21 summarizes the argument. A man's ways, his life, his lifestyle, his thinking, full view, the NIV, that's the Lord's presence. Straight in front of, the Lord knows where you're going. He sees it all. It's all part of the plan because He's sovereign, because He's a God of providence, because He's omniscient. He knows everything. You see that word in examining? He knows what you're thinking. He's omniscient. This woman in chapter 7 in verse 19, she lures the fool by saying that my husband's not home. He's gone on a long journey. But you see, the eyes of the Lord reign to and fro throughout the earth. And here's your word, examining. He examines the hearts and minds of people. He knows what you're doing. There's nothing hidden from His sight. Verse 22, these evil deeds, while done in secret before men, God sees them all. He knows, and this word ensnared, it's used of warfare, capturing enemy territory. Proverbs 16:32, for a wise man capturing a city. And you see those words, hold him fast. Those cords are translated chains in Job 36. And here's the bottom line, verse 23, the summary of it all. You follow her, the strange woman, and you're walking straight into a cemetery. And that is the promise of the Word of God. She's going to take you to death. Will die. You know how you classify that will in Hebrew? You classify it as a certainty, a future certainty. You follow her, you're going to die. So she is walking death. Instruction, doctrine, the knowledge of God is the skill for living. And without it, you're blind and you're lost and you're headed for the cemetery. Only the picture here is you're following her because she's leading you to the cemetery. And you know what you call that? You call that the blind leading the blind. This is not the wisdom of the world. This is the wisdom of God. You want the skill for living? Prize your wife. And if you haven't and you don't, then change now, today. And start thinking of ways that you can be a benefit to her and how you can elevate her and esteem her because she's the best thing you got going according to Proverbs. You want to be a leader in your home? Howard Hendricks used to say to students, lovers are leaders. You want to be a leader? Love your wife. Love your wife first. You always let your children know they are second, they are third, they are fourth. They are down the pecking order. And the world won't tell you that. There's no psychiatrist or psychologist that'll tell you that. But the Bible tells you that. And those children look up and they see that relationship, and that is security for them. The relationship between the parents, that is security. You want to tear a child's security to pieces? Separate that union. And you watch the damage and destruction. I've seen it over and over and over again. The skill for living? Here it is. Love your wife. Love your wife. And serve her. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Absent it, we would be lost without any direction. But you teach us. And it's from your knowledge, the lips of God Himself, that we know our way, that you've not left us without a word. And because we have a word, we'll follow it by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit. I pray for the couples in this class today. I ask your blessing upon them. I pray for singles that are here, that the word of God laid down would be a path for them to take from this point forward. And I pray for the older individuals that are here that might pass this instruction on to the next generation, because we are so lost in this society. We have no grandfathers. We have no fathers. We have no teachers of the word, so that women and men might rise up and they might be the teachers for tomorrow. Bless them to that end. Bless the word of God here. In Jesus' name, amen.